Good evening, everyone. So let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of His word and come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you that you are our God who knows us, who is with us, who walks with us. Dear Lord, even as we look to your word, let us encounter the reality of your presence. Let us be stirred, Lord, by your love, by your purpose, your plans, and your wisdom. Dear Lord, we pray that our eyes will be open, our hearts will be stirred to move, Lord, towards you, to know, Lord, that you are good, to know your will and your ways, dear God. So speak to us during this time. Keep us in your love, in your goodness, dear God. We thank you. We commit this time into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to continue with our series in Samuel. And today's scripture is text is taken from Samuel chapter 30, the entire chapter. So we are just coming to the end of this book. And let's quickly turn to the scripture text. So I'll read it to you. So Samuel chapter 30, it says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captives. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and then Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the others, 400, continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, who do you belong to? Where do you come from? He said, I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of Kelethites, some territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag. David asked him, can you lead me down to this raiding party? He answered, swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them. He led David down, and there they were scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds and his men and drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Besor Valley. They came out to meet David and the men with him. As David and his men approached, he asked them how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. David replied, no, my brothers, you must not do this with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered us into our hands. the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. David made this a statute, an ordinance for Israel from that day to this. When David reached Ziklag, he sent some of the plunders to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "Here is a gift for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." David sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth Negev, and Jatte, to those in Aroer, Shipmoth, Temeor, and Rakal, to those in the towns of Jeramelites and the Kenites, to those in Hormah, Bor Ashan, Atak, and Hebron, and to those in all the other places where he and his men had roamed. Okay, we continue with the story. David was caught in a difficult situation, and by God's grace, he was delivered from that situation. He was, he was asked to march with the Philistine army against the armies of Israel. And because of the wisdom of King Achish, generals, they were not comfortable with David by their side. So the king sent them. And once he got back, he saw, you know, this thing happened to him. When he reached the city that they were given by the king, Achish, they were longing to, see their own families and have a time of rest. Okay, but the city was ransacked; it was burnt down and pillaged by the Amalekites. So, as we are going through this chapter, I mean, there's a lot to cover, perhaps, you know, I may have to go a little bit fast in some sections. But I do invite you to think about what's happening here. I think it's very important for us to understand how God works in our lives in this broken world. And in this story, it's kind of easy to approach it in a simplistic way by saying, oh, yes, David forgot God, and therefore God punished him this way. And therefore, this is what has happened. That is far from true. All right. One must realize that life during that time was difficult. And here we begin to see that it was not only David who raided other places, but there were always raiding parties, you know, different factions from different nations, you know, taking away captives, plundering cities, and so forth. And therefore, we cannot simply say, you know, I mean, all this happened because David failed in his relationship with God. Rather, life is difficult. And I think even as we look at our own lives, it is not, we cannot be so simplistic and, I mean, teach like karma, you know, if you do good, that good things will happen. And if I do bad, that's why the bad things happen. I think we know for certain, you know, the world has its own ways, and the world is in trouble, and the world is broken, and therefore we do experience distress and problems in life. So the thing here is, what we must ask is, how does God lead us in a broken world, and how does God keep us safe in this broken world? We must understand that suffering is something that cannot be totally avoided. The eradication of suffering only takes place when Jesus comes again. But in this world, suffering is a reality that we all face. So even if you look at David's life, especially ever since, you know, his victory over Goliath, he has faced a lot of suffering simply caused by Saul's jealousy. Saul saw David as a threat to his reign, and therefore he pursued David. And David had to run away from his home and run for his life. And he lived as a fugitive. And there were so many close calls, and it was so hard for David. So when you look at this whole story, and think about the many situations that David had gone through, we see this three different things coming together. There is David's suffering because of his call, because of what God wanted to do in his life, you know. Evil was against it. The devil did plot against David, you know, and that's the story of the kingdom. But at the same time, David himself had many weaknesses. Okay, and his weaknesses had the potential to bring suffering on himself. He nearly killed Nabal's family, and he made some bad choices, you know, that led to some consequences. But in all of it, you know, what we see, who we see keeping David's life on track is God. And it's God's steadfast love that kept David on track, kept David safe, kept David in the right path. Okay. And this is what we must reflect, simply because the Bible understands, God understands, you know, that the whole situation of our suffering as people living in this world that is filled with evil. At the same time, God also understands the suffering we inflict on ourselves due to our weaknesses and our sins. But in spite of all of that, God is steadfast in love. He is the anchor, and He helps us, you know, in this mess. And He brings us back to Him, and He delivers us. So we begin to see that develop in the story. So there are a few points that I've put up here, and I these points have to be thought through. And the first one, I think all of us have encountered this. Suffering has the potential to make us bitter and angry, like this man in this story. You know, when they were done weeping, they were so bitter about what had happened to them. They turned their anger against David and wanted to stone him to death. And I think even if when I think about myself, there are moments where, you know, I would have entertained some bitterness and anger due to the challenges that I was facing. But that's not the best choice. What the better choice here is to see God use this suffering to make us better people. And that's what we also see in the story. Somehow David, through what he suffered, made him change and look at life from a better perspective, you know, and understood justice and mercy and kindness in a better way. And therefore, God is the only one who can bring meaning to our suffering and bring transformation to our lives when we are weak. And the last two points is something that we have to consider as Christians. We do realize that when you encounter Jesus Christ in a very personal way, and when He starts to affect the way you think, and you start to make choices, make decisions to live for Him, to represent His interests, you will encounter suffering. But that is a suffering that you embrace willingly with joy because you have encountered the living Christ. And as you walk through that path in His strength, in His grace, you begin to encounter, through that suffering, you begin to encounter the living Christ in a very special way. You begin to see God, Jesus Christ, holding you up, encouraging you, strengthening you. And therefore, as much as these words may shock us, but there is so much truth, especially if you read the stories of all the many Christians who were persecuted. They would speak of the joy that comes through Christ and the hope that fills their heart in the midst of suffering. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And now, as the title of the sermon, we find this amazing verse, David, in this very difficult situation. This time, you know, his heart turned to God, and he realized it's only God who can help him. And the narrator puts it, you know, in an amazing way. "But David found strength in the Lord his God." The use of the possessive pronoun, his, you know, says a lot to us about David's relationship with God. And in fact, when you just think about this and what's happening and the brokenness, you can easily understand, you know, how the language of the Psalms is developed. In fact, you know, we would understand that there would be such a prayer, such a hope, you know, where brokenness meets God's abundance, you know, and strength is found at the end of the prayer. But what I do want to point out is, you know, we must understand that for David, you know, the faith in God is not an official position. It's not a bunch of practices that has been delivered to him because he is an Israelite, but rather he had a real living relationship with God, a personal relationship. And you can see that captured in the words of Paul from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. I mean, look at the intensity in which Paul speaks about his pursuit of Christ, you know, and how he longs for Jesus Christ. And he says, but whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So it's very different, you know, when we have that personal relationship, when he is our God, when he is the one who has always been walking with us, when he is the one who corrects us, helps us, lifts us up from our wrongdoings and our problems, the one who guides us, the one who speaks truth and brings joy into our heart. When we begin to experience God in such a way, then it you know, when we pray, it will be all about our God, the God who was with me. And very much like how Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he says, Our Father. And of course, when he used that word, he used it all its meaning because God was his Father. You know, he enjoyed that relationship with the Father, that intimacy. And we can see that all over when we explore the book of the Gospel of John. So there's a lot happening here in that sense. And I think that's what we must be mindful of. God is real, and when we go through difficulties, and the many stories and testimonies I've heard, I'm sure all of you have heard, you begin to realize, you know, what really makes a difference is God is real. God is with his people. And then the whole thing about finding strength, here I put a psalm, it says God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. I mean, here the psalmist describes the worst kind of situation that can happen, you know, where there is a natural catastrophe. But in that place, he will not fear. He will be confident. And I think the first point is something I would invite you to think carefully about. Because in many times, yes, we do want solutions. But what we would really need in our lives is the strength that comes from God. The strength to remain firm and calm and strong and focused. Yes, God does give us solutions. He does answer our prayers as in this situation. But there are challenges that we must endure. And there is a journey towards what God wants us to do. But in that journey, God wants us to find strength in him. He wants us to break free from fear and find confidence in him. He wants peace to dictate the way we function rather than you know, rushing about filled with anxiety. And definitely, our message must come from a place of hope and not despair. And that's the thing. It's so important to realize, you know, why we need to encounter God in such a personal way, because we need the things, you know, such as strength and confidence much more than rather trying to twist God's arm to create for us the most safest, luxurious, nest where we never have to venture from. Okay. That's not Christianity. That's not the way God wants us to live. So let's try to work out, perhaps derive from the previous verses, how this strength is found in God. And I think one clear thing, we see this in a previous instrument, is to remember the promises of God, to remember what he has done before. In fact, the Psalms say that again, remember, and the whole Bible invites us to remember, even as we celebrate the communion, is to remember what Christ has done for us, to remember the covenant relationship that we have because of God's love and grace towards us. So that's the thing, all right? We should be reminded, of the promises and the providence of God. Meditating on the steadfast love of the Lord leads us to encounter his love and strength. So there was a time even when David was so discouraged, God sent Jonathan to remind him, that what God has promised David is true, and God will see, And also, I would like to introduce the whole theology of providence is to be mindful. I'll read the definition. Providence is normally defined in Christian theology as the unceasing activity of the Creator, whereby in overflowing bounty and goodwill, he upholds his creatures in ordered existence, and guides them and governs all events, circumstances, and free acts of angels and men, and directs everything to its appointed goal for his own glory. So the thing is, what we can learn here is, as much as things don't seem in order, things seems, in fact, in total disarray, perhaps there's a moment where you think that evil is so overwhelming, the world is so powerful, and we're so helpless. What we must be mindful of is that in all of this, God is still Lord. He is still working out his plans through all this for his glory, for his honor. All right, and as we remember these stories and these events, we also begin to see God's acts of providence in our present situation more and more. Right, and you can see in some of these prayers, how that remembering and waiting in God would strengthen the psalmist. It says in Psalms 34, I'll extol the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my lips. I'll glorify in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And again, all this the psalmist recollects the many acts of God's grace and promises and the many acts of providence in their life. In 40 verses, 1 to 3, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of his slimy pit and pulled me out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. And even in his prayers, David recollects these things. All right. And then the second thing, he begins to find strength to ask, to seek, to knock, to look to God. It's been some time since David has done this. In fact, when he decided to run to the Philistines, he did not seek God's guidance. But once again, he's reminded that he's not alone, and God has facilitated a way for him to know God's plans by sending him a priest, will inquire the Lord, who has the effort, as to discern God's will. And I think I've explained what the effort is. It's kind of a device used to, understand what God is saying, all right? And that's the thing, as for us, we may not have an Abiathar, but we do have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, whom we can ask of. And Jesus Christ invites us to ask, to seek, to knock, and to look to him in for everything in life, okay? So we must, we begin to find that when God strengthens us, the strength, the resolution that builds in our heart is that we are certain God will guide us, God will answer, God will show us the way. Okay. Here is the invitation to approach God. It's taken from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And therefore, this verse explains everything. In our weaknesses, in our brokenness, in our trials, we have a high priest who understands what's happening. And when you speak to someone who understands, that itself brings so much comfort and strength. All right. How much more someone who not just only understands, but who has overcome and who knows us and who shows us the way. So let's approach Christ. Okay. And the next point is what begins to happen when we are strengthened by God. Okay. Once we are in God's strength and we know God's will, we begin to encounter God's providence. So in the story, David had to ask whether they should pursue the Amalekites. The reason for that question is that David had no idea which Amalekite raiding party raided his city. In fact, it's so difficult to find out, once the people were taken captives, recovery is almost impossible especially when you don't know who raided your city. And therefore, God told him to pursue. But David pursued without having clear knowledge of, which way he should go. But God provided, and through a selfish act by the Amalekites, information got to David as of which raiding party raided and burned down the city of Ziklag. Okay, and again, this is another event of that illustrates to us God's providence, and the book of Samuel is full of it. Okay, it's littered with such stories to remind us that God is the King of Israel. He is the Lord of his people. So he found out about this. All right. And so he was able to go and destroy the Amalekites and free the captives. Now, I do want to say this, when you talk about providence and it happening in difficult places, and in my ministry, in my life, there were some situations that were so hard to work through. I think some of the situations that it made a very big impact in my life, and it was quite difficult for me to work through, was to have people close to me die of cancer. And of course, one of it was my sister, and the other was a cell leader in the church I used to pastor. And when you hear of these stories, and when somebody finds out that they have cancer, especially in their fourth stage, and nothing can be done, it's so hard to actually process what's taking place. And especially, when you see the disease start to waste their body. And therefore, there was much prayers, and I've just been praying for these people. But what's incredible is when I talk to them, and even when I took my sister to see a doctor, God always provided places of comfort, of encouragement, of faith. There was always providence in this difficult journey. And there was always stories from the cell leader of how God would speak to her in the morning and strengthen her and bring clarity and hope in her life. And this is all over. When I've spoken to people who have endured persecution, difficulties and challenges and so forth, The people of faith always recognize and celebrate God's providence in your life. And this old song, you know, captures it. And God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. He will make a way. That's what God does. And that's the beauty. When we begin to be strengthened, we begin to see God's agents and incredible work through our circumstances, through the circumstances we face, to help us know him and experience him in a powerful and intimate way. That's God. And the other thing that follows through is, you know, you begin to see David rise to the occasion and begin to show the qualities that a king requires. What's interesting is, you know, as of any story, there are troublemakers, and David had his own set of troublemakers among his men. They got pretty greedy after the raid and they wanted extra portions of the plunder. Therefore, they decided to penalize those who were too tired to follow them all the way. But David clearly said to them, you know, this is not the way to do it. And the first thing is that sense of humility. We didn't win. We couldn't even find where the camp was. It was God all the way. So none of us can boast and say, you know, we did the heavy lifting and the other guys did not. In fact, it was God. And we were broken. We were in despair. And God delivered us. Therefore, all of us should enjoy this plunder, and there should be equal distribution. So there was justice and mercy and humility. And that what happens, you know, when we are in God's strength, we become more like him. Okay. There are many things to think about. And I do encourage you, you know, to reflect on this chapter and to think about how God speaks to us, you know, how God guides us in our life, and much more how God is present in our suffering. We have to understand, you know, when the scripture tells us that all things work for the good for those who love God, that's an incredible promise. And we should pray that eyes will be open to see God's good work even in the most difficult of circumstances. We must understand that through, you know, that it's through suffering, it's through those challenges, God teaches us to be humble, teaches us to be more like him. But more than that, God teaches us that, you know, it is not our comfort or blessings that provides well-being, but it's his presence that makes us, that fills us with joy, hope, and life, and confidence. So we'll just go to the prayer items. I've listed a number of prayer items in line with the Bible study. Okay. And first of all, is that we may come to Jesus in a very personal way. We do need to pray for such a revival, you know, within the members of our church in every life. You know, the second is maybe find strength in God during times of suffering, which all of us do encounter. May we believe that God knows our suffering and he will lead us in his love, wisdom, and grace. And, okay, and then that we will be firm in our belief that God is in control. You know, we'll keep our eyes on the cross, that no matter how horrible and distressing it was, God was in control and he overcame death, you know, through that moment. And so we begin to understand God is with us, and we also pray that the Holy Spirit may teach us to walk in God's way, so that we may discover the resources, the strength, the joy, the fruit of the Spirit that is available to us in his presence. Okay, so there's some scripture text. Do keep Adrian's family in prayer. They all are having a bad call. I think Josephine is having a pretty bad one now, so pray for her. Pray for Shobhan, Fiona, Ethan, Zoe. In the school Fiona is teaching, they few students have COVID, and then even in service school, so they didn't even come last week. You know, they've isolated themselves, and now I think they have to go for a check. So do pray that God protect them, and then pray, also pray for Suba. She's just having frequent headaches, that God will heal her and make her well. So let's commit this time to go into prayer. Again, I would encourage you to pray. There's not many items, as other things that you want to pray regarding the country, the church, or if the message has spoken to you in a certain way and you would want to pray, please feel free to lead in prayer. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for your love, for your grace, for your goodness, dear God. Dear Lord, we do want to confess that everything changes, Lord, every time we experience you in an intimate way. And we enjoy the personal relationship that we have in you. And dear Lord, we pray that you will be our Lord, our God. You will be everything to us, dear Lord. That as Paul says, Lord, that we will no longer live, but you will live in us. That it's your ways, your presence, Lord, that we will long for. Dear Lord, we know, Lord, you are the answer. You are the Savior. You are the Shepherd. You are the healer. The list goes on and on. Dear Lord, only you can help us. God, even as we reflect about our situation, about the things that we go through, we are pretty broken and messed up. Sometimes we don't know what to do. But you have given us so many promises, assuring us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Dear Lord, we pray as we grow to know you, we will grow to trust you, that you love us, that you know what you're doing in our lives. We grow to know that there is no other that is as true and faithful as you are. That your love remains, dear Lord, no matter what we do. So Lord, let us take shelter in your goodness. Let us seek your ways. Let our desires, Lord, be for you. Lead us, Lord, to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you that you are our God, our keeper. And dear Lord, even as we wrestle through this, and even as we consider the many challenges that we face, Lord, in this broken world, we want to thank you, Lord, that you are with us. And we pray, Lord, Father, especially for those who are facing oppression and difficulty, injustice, for the group of people who are under persecution, for the suffering church. We pray, Lord Father, for your grace, for your strength. We pray, Lord Father, that you also will raise your people to be instruments of encouragement, that we will be able, Lord, to walk with them and identify, Lord, with their suffering. We pray, Lord Father, that even as we consider this, Lord, and we think about all of this, that in our hearts, Lord, there will be a growing sense of humility, and a deep desire, Lord Father, to help, to care, to show mercy and compassion to others. Dear Lord, that we will truly, Lord, be grateful and understand, Lord, that you have done so many good things, and that there's no safe place, Lord. That we will not identify with the proud or the wicked, thinking that they have overcome all things for themselves, dear Lord. But we will see this world for what it is, Lord, and understand your message of salvation and grace and redemption, Lord. So, Lord, we come before you. Dear Lord, we embrace the cross. We look to Jesus. Only you can show us these things. Only you can pierce our heart with the right understanding of how your light penetrates a very tragic and dark world. Dear Lord, we pray you also empower us that we will believe that in your strength we can make a difference. That we can rise and be, that we can discern your path in these challenging moments, that we can experience miracles of providence, dear Lord, in this journey, dear. We thank you, Father. Dear Lord, we also want to especially lift up our nation into your hands. We do continue to pray, Lord, for restoration and healing, Lord Father. We continue to pray for religious freedom. We continue to pray, Lord Father, for justice and mercy and good governance, dear Lord. Keep this nation in your love and your grace, Lord. Keep us focused, Lord, in your call. We thank you, Father. We just want to thank you that we all can come together in your name. Bless every person, Lord Father, and I pray you continue to speak to our hearts, dear Lord, that we may know you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.